Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett, and I so appreciate you listening to this broadcast. I hope that it blesses you, and I want you to know that if we can do anything to help you at the Hickory Ridge Community Church right here in Chesapeake, Virginia, we'd be glad to help you any way that we can. Feel free to give me a call anytime at 757-421-7500. There is somebody at the church from about 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Monday through Friday. If there's nobody there, you're welcome to leave a message, and we'll get back to you just as quick as we can. But we do appreciate you tuning into the broadcast, and if you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you come worship with us. And right now, we're doing drive-in church services, and maybe by the time this is aired, we'll be back to our regular church service times. But just check out our website, hrcc7.org, and that will give you the service times and give you the location of our church. But I do appreciate you joining us today. You know, I want you to know that if you're a follower of Christ, Jesus is an equal opportunity Savior. The gospel is designed for all nations, tribes, and tongues. There's a wonderful story about a Chicago bank that once received a letter of recommendation on a young Bostonian being considered for employment. The Boston Investment House could not say enough about this young man. His father, they wrote, was a Chabot. His mother was a Lowell. Further, he was a happy blend of Peabody's and Saltzons and other Bostonian finest families. His recommendation was given without any kind of hesitation. Several days later, the Chicago bank sent a note saying the information supplied was altogether inadequate. It read, "We are not contemplating using the young man for breeding purposes, just for work." You know, neither is God a respecter of persons, but accepts those from every family, nation, race who fear him and work for his kingdom. So today I want to talk to you from Acts chapter 12, and I've entitled the broadcast, Joy in the Gospel. Now listen, if the gospel doesn't bring joy to your life, I don't know what will. You know, the gospel brings about the salvation of your soul. It's the forgiveness of your sins. It's the promise of everlasting life. As a matter of fact, it's almost too good to be true, right? It is true and it is good. Salvation is such a blessing in our lives. Without salvation, we not only have no everlasting life, our life is not complete as God intended it to be. You know, in a memorial service for a fallen soldier, the American flag is folded 13 times. The final fold reveals only the stars, reminding us of our national motto, "In God We Trust." In 2 Corinthians 2:16, it says, "To the one who is an aroma of death, to the other," referring to Christ, "he is the aroma that brings life. And who is equal for such a task?" So here Paul asks a penetrating question. The gospel message is such an aroma of life to those who know Christ. But to those who don't know Christ, the gospel is something that can be despised. So Paul asks the question, and who is equal for such a task? He's giving the opportunity for us to share the gospel, and he's asking, well, who is the one that's going to be taking up this task of sharing the gospel? You know, when you're back against the wall and you don't know what to do, the best thing to do is hit your knees and to start praying. When things are going really badly for you, it's hard to balance that intellectual response with the divine response. And there I see that there's a balance between how a believer prays and how a believer lives. In Acts chapter 12, human thinking is getting into a debate with divine illumination. And as we look at what is happening, God is changing how the gospel is being presented. You know, good preaching and good hearing involve good thinking. The Apostle Paul makes a clear distinction, and he talks about the effort of a human, and he talks about the gift of the divine. You see, illumination, they're not alternatives. They belong together. As we look at how he talked to Timothy, in one sentence, he says these two works come together. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3, Paul says, "Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And then he says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over," that is to study, "what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything." That is illumination. You see, we make the effort to think. God freely gives us understanding. This is a both. This is not an either or. It is both. I've noticed that some preachers swerve off the road of one side or the other. Some preachers are very high on the intellectual side, and you feel like you're going to seminary when you listen to them. Then you have others who are on the other side. There's not a whole lot of content to their message, but it sure is exciting. There's a lot of emotion. There's a lot of enthusiasm. I think a well-grounded Christian is going to have both. You see, the Lord will give you understanding in everything, and they were also told to think over what is said. The emphasis is on both. As you think about carrying this balance, Jesus says, what I'm going to share with you, you do not understand, but afterward, you will understand. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you really want to understand the truth, you will understand the truth. It's going to take some time for you to understand the truth, but you must be in hot pursuit of the truth. It's kind of like the contrast between a hummingbird and a vulture. Both the hummingbird and the vulture fly over the desert. All the vultures see is rotting meat, but that is what he's looking for. They thrive on that diet, but the hummingbirds ignore the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, they look for the colorful blossoms of the desert plants. The vultures, they live on the past. They fill themselves with what is dead and what is gone. But hummingbirds live on what is. They seek new life. They fill themselves with freshness and with life. So the point is, each bird finds what he's looking for. And so do we all. In Judges chapter 7, we see an interesting story. I don't know if you've ever felt your back up against a wall and you feel like the odds are stacked against you and you feel like you're in a situation that is way over your head. In situations like that, as Christians, we must acknowledge a very important truth. That is, that those who are coming against us are failing to recognize that God may be actually orchestrating this challenge in our lives to advance us in our circumstances. Now, as you think about what I just said, you may be scratching your head and you may be saying, are you saying that God can use difficulties to build our faith? Absolutely. Time and time again in Scripture, we see that the Lord uses difficulties to build our faith. You see, it's easy to trust Him when things are going our way. However, God will use oftentimes discomfort, sometimes false accusations and false securities in our lives to remind us that He is the true source of strength. In Judges chapter 7, we see this being played out in the life of Gideon. Gideon was ready, even though he was reluctant, he was ready to finally lead a powerful militia of 32,000 men into a battle against the Philistines. God, however, stepped in and he says, this is too many men. Send all those who want to go home. Just tell them to go ahead and go on home. And then God gave him another test. And then God says, those who don't pass this test, they can go home. Well, he gets his army down to 300 men. And as we look at this, it is unbelievable that he could have any kind of victory with just 300 men. But God was using that difficulty to show Gideon that his faith should be in God, not in the size of his army. As we get into Acts chapter 12, we see an interesting story unfolding. And as we look at this particular time, King Herod is going against the church. He's persecuting the church. This is a major persecution that is coming against the church. He has James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. We see he's doing this because it really pleased the Jews. And as we see, he goes after and he proceeds to get Peter. But as he's getting up to Peter, he stopped. After arresting Peter, he holds him in prison. And as he's holding him in prison, he's got four squads and four soldiers on each side of Peter. Herod intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover. So Peter is kept in prison, but the church is earnestly praying to God for him. That night, before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. He's bound with chains, and the sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appears in the light and shines into that cell. Peter is struck by the side, and he wakes him up. I mean, this is an amazing thing. Peter is going to be on trial and possibly executed the next day, but there he is sleeping soundly in the prison. As a matter of fact, the angel had to wake him up. The angel says, get up, and a chain fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, oh, by the way, put your clothes on, put your sandals on, and Peter did so. He wraps a cloak around him, and he proceeds right outside of the prison. They go past the first squadron of guards and the second squadron of guards. They come up to an iron gate leading out to the city. And all by itself, this gate opens up, and they walk on through it. And as they're walking the length of one street, suddenly the angel leaves him. Then Peter came to himself and says, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and he rescued me from Herod's clutches. And he rescued me from everything that the Jewish people were anticipating or intending to do to me." When it dawned on him, he decided to go to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. And I love what happens next. Peter's there knocking at the entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. Now, I think this is the first example of a ditzy young lady. Peter is knocking on the door. Rhoda answers the door, and when she recognizes Peter's voice, she is so overjoyed, she ran back without opening up the gate to let him in. "Peter's at the door," she says. They all said to her, "Listen, you're out of your mind," they told her. And she kept insisting that it was so, and they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. Can you imagine being in Peter's shoes? I mean, he's released from prison. The gate to the city automatically opened, but he can't even get to the home of his friends. He keeps on knocking. And finally, they opened the door, and they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hands for them to be quiet because he didn't want to bring attention to the fact that he has been released from prison. In the morning, there was no small commotion as the soldiers figured out what happened, that Peter was missing. Herod decides to have a thorough search and decides to look high and low for Peter. He cross-examines the guards and orders that they be executed. Then Herod goes to Judea and Caesarea and stays there for a while. They had been quarreling with the people, and now they're joining together. They're coming together as an audience of one to come out against Peter and to come out to those who are by the way. As we look at this, Herod is becoming filled with pride. On an appointed day, Herod is up there with his royal robes on, and he's sitting on his throne, getting ready to give a public address. Then they shouted, "This is the voice of God, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms, and he died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, talking with John, also called Mark. What a fascinating story of undaunted disciples who are incarcerated for their faith, but yet undaunted as they share the gospel. So here's some takeaways from what we've learned so far from Acts chapter 12. When Herod hounds you, hit your knees. That's what we learn in Acts 12:1. Herod the king stretched forth his hand, and he was vexing over the church. In other words, he's bringing persecution to the church. But what does the church do? The church prays. In Romans 16:20, it says that the God of all peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Jonathan Edwards wrote a classic called Charity and Its Fruits. In this book, Edwards included a chapter on how we are to respond to false charges. There he makes the biblical point that such attacks should not surprise us, rather we should actually expect them. This is what he says. Men that have their spirits heated and enraged and rising in bitter resentment when they are injured act as if they thought some strange thing had happened to them, whereas they are very foolish in so thinking, for it is no strange thing at all, but only what was to be expected in a world like this. They therefore do not act wisely that allow their spirits to be ruffled by the injuries they suffer. Edwards' point is clear. Christians should be expected that we're going to have people come against us, people will slander us, people will keep their eyes focused on the wrong areas of our lives, but we will not be depressed over it. He reinforces this concept that other human beings can harm only worldly pleasures. A person can injure my body, they can steal my money, they can even destroy my reputation. However, all of these things have to do only with the cares and the pleasures of this world. But we have an inheritance that is laid up for us in heaven, a treasure that no one can steal or defile. It's protected by God himself. So when Herod hounds you, hit your knees. Secondly, we learn that when prison pounds you, hit your knees. Here we can learn again. There is more than one way to get into a prison. Sometimes you may be in prison suffering wrongly for the gospel. That's the example of John Bunyan. John Bunyan was incarcerated for preaching the gospel. And some would say that's a terrible thing for him to be incarcerated over. But as he wrote Pilgrim's Progress in prison, it was God slowing him down so he'd have an opportunity to write. God did the same thing to John as he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. John Bunyan wrote these words in Choosing to Suffer on the subject of the Pilgrim's Progress. When local magistrates sentenced John Bunyan to imprisonment unless he promised them that he would not preach, he refused, declaring that he would remain in prison till the moss grew on his eyelids rather than to fail to do what God had commanded him to do. Don't you love that? He says, I'm going to stay in prison till moss grows on my eyelids. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made for him without ceasing. We are told in the book of James, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sister, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Jesus said in Matthew 27:12, but when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Sometimes the best thing to do is to stay silent. Go ahead and let people talk. And while they are talking, pray. You see, Herod had a lot to say. He spoke with authority. The people think he is God speaking, but God was going to settle the score. In Proverbs 10:19, it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So when Herod hounds you, hit your knees. When the prison pounds you, pray, hit your knees. When doors are open for you, walk on through. Don't delay. When that door is open, walk on through. We learn from Acts 12, verses 10 and 11, that they went past the first and the second guards, and they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It was opened for them by itself, and they went on through. They had to walk the length of one street, and suddenly the angel left them. Here we discover the gate is open, and so Peter walked on through. So many times we wait when God has given us a green light. You know, as you think of what the Bible says about sin, the Bible says that he that knoweth to do the right thing and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. I think too many times Christians are given a green light and they delay. They don't take off. They don't walk through that open door. That is called a sin of omission. We're omitting something from our lives that God has called us to do. Listen, when the door is open, walk on through it. You don't need another proof that God is opening up doors for you. He's already opened it for you. Walk on through. That's what Peter did. Listen, when you're in doubt, delays are going to come, but keep on knocking. That's what happened with Peter. As he got back to the entrance of his friend's home, he was trying to get in that house. Rhoda came out and answered the door, but she went back and left him on the outside. So what did Peter do? He didn't give up. He didn't say, well, I'm going to just be caught again and go back into prison. No, he kept on knocking. Sometimes doubt will delay us, but don't stop knocking. Peter kept on knocking. As we look at reasons why we may be hounded, I think they fall into four major categories. And I want to look at these four categories briefly. Number one, I think when we are hounded, sometimes it is for change to take place within our lives. God wants to bring about a change, and so he's going to allow some things to happen to our lives that will cause us to make these changes. In Isaiah 55:8-9, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So as we think about this particular passage of scripture, we see God saying, I want to change the way you think. Your thoughts are not congruent with my thoughts. Your ways are not going the way I want you to go. And so I'm going to bring about delay. I'm going to bring about somebody that will hound you to grab your attention so that you will do an about face, so that you will change your ways. I think there's another reason that God sometimes will allow people to hound us, and that is so that we can have our faith demonstrated. After all, how do you know you have faith if your faith is never tried? We learn from Galatians 6:9 that we're not to grow weary in doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. Part of understanding this faith matter is realizing that God gives us bulldog determination to follow his will. That is driven by faith. You know, there's substance to our faith. That's what the Bible says in giving us the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, the substance of our relationship with Christ will allow us to navigate through the times of our life where we don't know what to do, when we don't know how to live, when we don't know the next step to take. We are trusting Him. That is actually stretching our faith. There's a third thing I think that happens to develop us in our faith is that sometimes God will allow problems to come our way so that He may be glorified in us. In John chapter 11, it says, "But when Jesus heard this, He said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified.'" Here we see Jesus doing a miracle and bringing somebody back to life and saying that this is done not because this guy has sinned. He's not being healed because he had some sin that had to be confessed, and then he's getting healed because he confessed that sin. No, he's being healed so that God will be glorified. So many times we have illnesses, and sometimes the first thing we think, well, I wonder what kind of sin is in my life. I contracted cancer, or I contracted some other illness. Maybe you got the coronavirus. You know, I have four pastor friends that contracted the coronavirus. I'm so happy that all four of them are doing well. They're back in the pulpit. They're back in their ministry. But I wonder, why in the world did they get the coronavirus? One of my pastor friends said to me, well, why not? I mean, we're part of this world. I mean, some people are going to get exposed to it and they're going to get the virus. And so he says, why not? And he says, it was an opportunity to glorify God in that time period. One of my pastor friends up in New England says, as he was recovering from the coronavirus, he says, there are 3 or 4 days that I was in so much pain. I spiked a high fever. I could not hardly talk. I was struggling to breathe. And he says, I just spent those days crying out to God. He says, my four daughters came and they ministered to me and my wife took care of me. And he says, I was afraid to go to the hospital because I didn't want to pick up any more germs and I didn't want to expose anybody else to the virus. And he says, I just cried out to the Lord. And he says, I'd never want to go through those 4 days again. He says, but I had an opportunity to cry to the Lord like I never have before. God was glorified. Is it good that he got the coronavirus? Of course not. That's a terrible thing. But God was glorified through that ordeal. Well, there's one other reason I think that God will allow us to go through difficult times, and that is that God blesses us in our times of waiting. Isaiah 30:18 says, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait on the Lord." Isn't that a powerful passage of Scripture? Blessed are those who wait on the Lord. So don't give up, my friend. It could be that God is getting ready to bless you on Tuesday, but you want to give up on Monday. Hang in there one more day and God will bless you. There's a prominent pastor by the name of David Jeremiah, and he revealed that amid this coronavirus, his ministry has reached an unprecedented number of people with the message of the gospel, indicating online that revival is taking place, not in the church, but online. He says, due to the government-issued social distancing orders that have been enacted to prevent the spread of the novel coronavirus, many churches are live-streaming their services online, and a large gathering online has been seen. Pastor Jeremiah, senior pastor of Shadow Mountain Community Church in El Cajon, California, and a host of the radio broadcast Turning Point, told the Christian Post that ever since the shutdown began, viewership of his online services has dramatically skyrocketed. "The church is alive and well and maybe more responsive now than I can ever remember, except for the possibility of 9/11, he said. "What we've learned from all of this is that God doesn't need a building for there to be a church." This founder of the Turning Point broadcast and television ministry revealed that on Easter Sunday, a staggering 90,000 people tuned into his online worship service. He said, "I'm preaching right now to more people than I ever have preached to in my life." He added that after the service, he gave viewers the opportunity to receive Christ. He said, "If you have prayed to receive Christ and invited him into your life, would you come and let us know?" And on the bottom of the screen, there was a little button they could click. He said, on Easter Sunday, over 600 people clicked that button, indicating that they had prayed to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. You see, God has a way of turning disasters into blessings. He has a way of taking something bad and allowing good to come out of it. So my friend, don't give up. In the midst of this terrible coronavirus, don't give up. God is still on the throne. He is still doing His work. We may be distanced from people, but God is not distanced from us. We may be doing things in an unusual way, but it's not taking God by surprise. Be vigilant, my friends, in sharing the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. I pray that God will bless you today and that these words have encouraged you to remain steadfast and give glory to God. Praise you for listening. God bless you.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.